welcome all our guests. I guess you're here for Wilma, I don't know. The party's been canceled, just so you know, but you're welcome to stay. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. When you get there, if you would rise. We're continuing in a long series, longer than I thought it would be, in a very short book. 1 John 3:11. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in the presence, in his presence, whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is the command to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands believe in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Father, we desire to know not just love in the sense of the worldly sense, but love as you have it for us. I know that we are saved. I know that we are in relationship with you. I know that we are heaven bound. But in this earth, Lord, in our time here, would you help us to feel your love in concrete ways, in solid ways, in embracing ways, and then help us to share that with others. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It is amazing to me how many issues that the first church experienced that we face today. Now, I was thinking a little bit about the other writers in the epistles, and pretty much all of them wrote to address a problem in the early church. And when you look at the problems that they faced and you look at the problems that we face today, I would suggest that man has changed precious little, if at all. Well, fortunately for us, even though the scriptures were written 2,000 years ago, they are relevant for us because we are like that first church. Now, in the case of 1 John, John the Apostle wrote this around 85 to 90 AD. And he wrote it to a church, the church he founded in Asia Minor, not the church in New Jersey. But the issues we face then are the same issues we face today. That church in Asia Minor was founded on sound doctrine, and it flourished under that doctrine. But that church also experienced those who came in who tried to preach another doctrine, who were trying to confuse the people, bring in this false teaching. And what John was doing in the writing of this book was saying to that church in Asia Minor, let's get regrounded. And I would suggest to you that every church, including this one, needs to, at times, be regrounded. We need to be reminded of what is true and what is important. We saw on Wednesday night, for those who were in Bible study, the first time in the church, early church, in the book of Acts, a struggle of culture, a struggle of bias. And people in that first church, they were bringing into the church their own personal biases and their own cultural views. And what happened was there had to be an address of that situation, and the apostles addressed it and they handled it, and the church was able to flourish from that point on, at least for the time being. And to suggest that our church is immune from those kinds of situations would be rather silly, because we all have our culture and we all have our bias. We're not immune from the things of our past. We are not immune from the things we were taught incorrectly. We're not immune from the things we just plain don't like. And we bring those things into the church, and we make them, as Tommy Nelson said, we baptize them, and we call them doctrine. And so we too, in the church in New Jersey of this age, need to be reminded sometimes of what sound doctrine is. And I say all that because I just want us to be in sympathy with the church that John wrote to, not looking at them saying, how did they get that wrong? Because you know what? We get that wrong too. And in the church of John, the church that John had founded in Asia Minor that he's now writing to, it's very clear that they knew and were taught sound doctrine. If we go back to chapter 2, verse 21, he says, I didn't write to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know the truth. That tells me that they were taught well, that they understood the doctrine, they were founded on right principles. But what happens is over time, all of us do the same thing. We drift from the right principles. And we hear a little bit of what this guy said, and we hear a little bit of what that guy said, and this guy's got a big church, so he's got to be right, and the little guy, he's got to be wrong. And so his principles are right, and we drift away a little bit. Sean was talking last night about all these guys that are making end-time predictions, and they all fall short. And my thing was, well, yeah, they're making end-time predictions, and they fall short, and guess what? The crowd that follows them gets bigger, not smaller. We don't say to that guy, your prophecy was wrong. Where did you get that from? And then cut him off. We say, try again, and we'll listen to you more. We know the truth. You know that, Pete? We know the truth. And if we were just to be honest about it, and to think about it, and to search, and to find, and to call the Holy Spirit into the whole process, we can go back to sound doctrine. We know it. We're like that early church. We know it. And John is calling them back and saying, come on back. And I've said this before in this church. I've often struggled teaching in this church because some of you have been in Christ far longer than I have. We both know the same truths. And so it becomes a situation of why teach those again? But you and I both are in need of reminder of what is true. And we need to learn better how to apply what is true. And even John's church, which was so well taught, got sideways. They got sideways because of what was being brought in by other people. And so John goes back to the beginning. He says in chapter 3, verse 11, for this is the message you have heard from the beginning, we should love one another. This is the same thing he started out the book with, the message. And we keep going back to this idea that this is the message that we heard from the beginning. From the beginning, let's go back. Let's forget all those guys, those TV guys, those radio guys, those people who are trying to come in and confuse everything. Let's go back to the beginning. What did we learn in the beginning? Lousy love. love thing again, John. Oy vey, you and this love thing. Three chapters in, we're going back again to the message of love one another. The message that John is now delivering to this church after they've been founded, after he's not with them, is the same one he gave them at the very beginning, is the same one that he's told us in the very beginning of this book that we saw and we heard and we got from him, and that is to love. And so the question becomes, why this repetition, John? Hey, hey, three chapters in and you keep saying the same thing. Hey, you got nothing else to say, John? And it's the foundational truth. And John is doing this because I'm starting to see that John is actually a very good teacher. Is it because teachers stay on the same point? Teachers teach the same fundamental truths. They keep bringing out that same fundamental truth in everything that they do so that people get it and it becomes foundational in their lives. And John is a good teacher, and his goal in this book is not to teach many, many new things. Other books will teach us many new things. Paul will tell us secrets and mysteries not known before. But John says, no, I'm going to teach you the same thing over and over. And the message from the beginning is love. And I'm going to keep on teaching it until we get it. John's words, not mine. But I keep going back to the same thing. All right, you see, I've got a problem. And I admit my problem, and my problem is I don't understand love. And I know some of you roll your eyes and go, man, we got a pastor who doesn't even know what love is. What's that about? I know what love is, like you know what love is, but we're not talking about the same kind of love here. We are talking about a different kind of love, and so I express that in that sense. I don't know love, and I don't think you know love either, not the way Christ loves us. That's a love far beyond anything I can understand, and I suggest it's beyond what you know. What is love? And John doesn't start out the explanation of what love is. John starts out an explanation of what is love is not. Let's just get rid of some of the things that might confuse us, that we might think is love, but it's not love. As a matter of fact, John does what I like to do. John goes to the absolute other extreme to demonstrate what love is not. Do you know extreme is good in teaching, I think, if you get it? And John says in John chapter 3, verse 12, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Love is not murder. John teaches us that. He goes way out there and says, Cain murdered, and that's not love. So now we know the extreme, the far side, what love is not. Murder is not love. And love is not the jealousy that can instigate murder. Murder is an evil action. Do any of us not know that? We know love. Murder is not love, right? But okay, John gives us that extreme. Seems pretty obvious. But then John reminds us of what Jesus said. If I hate my brother, I'm guilty of murder. See, John takes us way out there and he says, murder is not love, duh. And then brings it back and says, neither is hate love, because hate is murder. So he takes us way out there, that's not love. This is not love either. So we know what love is, not murder. But now we know that hate is murder. And you know what? I would have to say, based on my knowledge of the Word of God, which says that he who says he does not have sin is a liar and makes God to be a liar, that all of us have known or currently do know hate. I've never experienced murder, but I do know hate. And so I'm not loving. And hate is murder, so guess what? We know murder. definition, we all know what Jesus was talking about. And then John says that the opposite of this murder-hate thing is love. And now we're starting to swing back the other way, and we're going to see some what love is. One biblical word for love is agapeo, and we all know agape. But there is also another word. There's actually four words in the Greek for love. One of them is agapeo. This word is used at times because it is a neutral word in its meaning, and it has just a slight tendency to lean its meaning towards the object of love. So that suggests that agapeo finds its ultimate meaning in the one that is loved, not in the word itself. You see, there's a word for love that's very specifically an erotic love, a husband and wife kind of love. And then there's the agape love, is that God love, that very clearly different, a love that we can't ourselves have. And then there's this agapeo love, which says it's neither of those, and in order to define it, I must look at the object. What that means is that if I use this agapeo love, I'm saying that love is, if I say God is love, then love is God. And I find the definition of that kind of love in God, the object. So it's neutral. If I'm talking to you about agapeo love, about my wife, it could mean many things. But agapeo love in terms of God is a love like God has shown. It's the love that God has shown us. And what kind of love is it that God has shown us? Well, John doesn't leave it a mystery. He tells us in verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. What kind of love is John talking about? He's talking about the agapeo love that says, look to God and you will find out the kind of love I'm talking about. It is the kind of love that Christ demonstrated in laying down his life for us. That's the kind of love he's talking about. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And so agapeo love is a love found in Christ, when he laid down his life for you and I. And that is the kind of love that we need to show our brothers and sisters. Are you kidding me? I ain't got that kind of love. And I met you, and I know what you got too. I mean, you and I probably, if we really thought hard, could come up with one or two people in our lives that we could demonstrate that kind of love to, that we're going to lay down our lives for them. And maybe it's three or four or five, depending on the size of our family. And maybe it's less than that, because most of our family, well, might fall over on that murder side, but we can't go there. But we're going to look at the kind of love where we would lay down our lives for another. And I got to tell you something. This is really huge, and this is really troubling, because how many of us go through life every day trying to say, oh, I would lay down my life for that person, and here's a situation, I'm going to lay down my life over here. The fact that you're breathing tells me that you've never laid down your life for another, and neither have I. And so John now, he went over here with this murder thing, and that's the extreme over there, because none of us are going to murder. And now he goes out here with this love thing, and he demonstrates to us this love that goes, that we would lay down our lives for another, and we're not doing that either. So John, what are we supposed to do? You're a man of extremes. I have to love everyone in the church, that I would lay down my life for everyone in the church? Really? Wow. most of us will never face that situation, and we'll never have to make that choice. And so John backs it up a little bit again, because this kind of love that Jesus demonstrated for us is the ultimate extreme love. But what about the simple day-to-day expressions of Christ kind of love, that agapeo kind of love that we see in Christ? And John's got to bring us back. He's got to bring us back off of that and bring us to something we live in day to day. He had to bring us off of murder and bring us back to something we can live in day to day, which we shouldn't, is that hate thing. We understand that. John in 3:17 says, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? The agapeo kind of love, that is a love that is reflected in its meaning of its object, is the kind of love that we see in Christ when he laid down his life for us. That's the extreme, and John says, but the day-to-day application of that kind of love is giving to your brother in need. You and I are more likely to see a brother in need than a brother we hate, than lay down our lives for someone or murder someone. That is the day-to-day biblical expression of love as defined in God. And so the question becomes, if that kind of giving to our brother in need is biblical love, are we loving? Say what you want, that's the standard. Are we loving? Is it the giving of love? This is the giving of love. Doing the day-to-day things, giving for our brothers, not that verbal expression of love. I've got to tell you, I don't know whether I'm sensitive to it or it's being said more, but quite frankly, outside of my home, the expressions of love are really getting frivolous. And it happens in the church too, and I'm not talking about anyone here, but in the past, I mean, how many of us have seen people walk to the door and with a quick glance over the shoulder go, love ya! And out the door. And that's fine, but let's dig deeper than that. Because the definition of love is that if you see me in need, and you have possessions to fulfill that need, you provide that need. This is not you, this is me too. And I can't stand what I'm preaching, so I'm with you if you can't stand it either. But this is what the word says. And it reflects on me negatively. And maybe it's reflecting on you negatively. It's much easier to say, love ya, and walk out the door than it is to give to that brother in need. And if love is laying down your life for another, as reflected in the definition of what Christ did, then are you saying when you walk out the door, I'll lay down my life for you? Never heard that. But since that is love, and we say, I love you, and we're in the church, and it's a biblical expression of love, then when you say that, you're saying, have a nice day. I'll lay down my life. Let me know if you need it. That's not what we mean. That's not what we mean. And in the less extreme, it means that you will be there to make sure that if I have a need, it's met. And I will be there to make sure if you have a need, it's met. And so as you're walking out the door and you say, I love you, you're saying, if you need anything, let me know. I will be there. Wow. Is that what you mean when you say that? Well, that's the biblical definition. And since we're a biblical church, we might want to be careful with the things that we say. Now, to be sure, love has other meanings, but this is the biblical meaning and the biblical mandate, and is what is expressed by God himself. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. That's the kind of love that God has. Now, this is Hebrews repeating what was said in Deuteronomy. God trying to reassure his people that he would always be there for them, always. And this concept of always being there for the ones you love is not a flip it, throw it over your shoulder, love you kind of thing until you make me mad, and then you're out of the will. You're done. It's over. And we in the church can be just as vicious and just as cruel. You see, the love of God is unconditional. He sent Jesus for the sins of the world. And his atoning work is made available for all of us. And this work that he did, that Jesus did for us, is not retractable. We can deny it, we can refuse it, but it is available for all. It's available for all. But what about us? You see, God's love is available even when it's not accepted. And the fact of the matter is that we all rejected God's love until the moment we accepted God's love. By definition, until we accepted it, we had rejected it. And the thing about it is when we say, love ya, and walk out the door, my question is, right, because I'm the only one who has the courage to say it maybe, is that love still there if I don't say I love you too? I mean, love ya, okay, so what? Love you too, okay, so what? I wonder, if I don't say I love you back, are you offended? Would I be offended? You see, love is unconditional. And that means if I say the words, I love you, I'm willing to die for you, I'll be there if you need me, and you don't return that to me, I still need to love you. I can't retract it. Well, I said I love you, and you didn't say it to me. In a love relationship, the first one to say, I love you, in a new love relationship, very vulnerable. And the last thing we want to find out is the person that we have become in love with doesn't love us. But God puts it out there. This is my love. I sent my son. This is love. Choose it or not, it's still there. And I've got to suggest that John is saying to the people, the brothers and sisters, listen, the idea of saying I love you or doing good for another is not for a return, it's for him. And if you don't get a return, oh well. Well, I'm never going to tell that person I love them, they don't love me back. That's not love. Not biblical kind of love anyway. You see, the definition is reflected in God. John 3:18, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth. Oh, John knew this. John set this whole thing up. He said, listen, I get it. It's fine to say I love you at 12 in the afternoon on a Sunday when you had a good service and plenty to eat. It's hard to say I love you at 2 in the morning when you have a need. But it's at 2 in the morning when you have a need where your mouth, the evidence of your mouth, becomes clear. John says, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1, he says, though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not charity, I am becoming become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Now, I want you to know that this is the King James Version, and in the King James Version of this, the word love in the NIV is charity in the King James. Now, there's a world of difference between love and charity in my book. But those who translated the King James Version of the Bible looked at that word love, and they said, love has an action to it. What's the action? In this case, the action is the charity that John is saying, if you have a brother in need, take care of him. That's the charity. And the writers of the translators of the King James Bible were saying, we don't want to hear that word love, we want to see what it does. And that's how they came up with charity versus the word love. That's number one. But in the conversation, Paul says, though I speak with the tongue of angels, I love you. Is that not Sapphira? I love you. Paul says, even if you speak that way, you say it so nicely, but you don't have the work behind it. You don't have the charity. You don't have the giving. You know what you sound like? You are? You know what I am? A noise machine. So here's what that little flippant, have a nice day, I love ya, means. Or sounds like. See, you're over here, and I say I love you, but I have nothing behind it. No charity, no action, no desire to ever help, nothing. It's not there, okay? But I say I love you. And the person's over here, and you know what they hear? Bong. Bong. Your words without intent get changed. My eardrum hears noise. And it could well be that when I speak, you hear noise. Useless, annoying noise. The charity implies the doing. Doing in the name of Christ for our brothers and our sisters. Therefore, it is one thing to say, I love you, and another to respond in love to my need. And very often we get into the question of whether we give or we don't give. And when we get into the question of giving or don't giving, should I help this poor guy? Should I help? The word guilt comes into play. But guilt is never a motivator for giving. Love must be. 1 John 3:20 says, if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. God wants a cheerful giver. He wants a selfless giver. He wants a loving giver. But just as a side note, I will also tell you that the Bible teaches us that John says, number one, if you have possessions to meet my need and don't give them, then you're in question. If you don't have the possessions to help my need, no guilt. And if I refuse to work, your best response is to let me not eat, not to give. So there are biblical standards for giving, and John here is very clearly talking about giving to the brethren. Right? But guilt is not a motivator, either in the church or out of the church. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, "Now the end of the commandment is charity, that love, out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith unfeigned." Go back one slide, Kendra, to verse 20. I would suggest to you that if I had translated this for understanding, you know, the fool's interpretation, the idiot's interpretation of the Bible, I would go back, that would have my picture on it, by the way. I would go back and I would translate it in reverse. I'd start out by saying, "He knows everything." That helps me because if he knows everything and my heart's condemning me, but he knows my motives and he's greater than my heart, then if I do or don't do out of love, there's no condemnation, there's no guilt, there's no need for this wrestling match that keeps me separated from him. He knows. He already knows. And by the way, if I give to you and it's not out of love, he knows I did that too. So it's like I don't have to have this guilt where there should be none. If you can't help me, you can't help me. If I can't help you, I can't help you. But if I can, and I don't, he knows that too. And the thing about it is, he's greater than my heart, so he can deal with it. You see, if my heart is cold and I just won't give to anybody, then I think God's going to deal with it. I think he's going to. And he can. And he would. Why? Because he wants me to be free, John says, to approach his throne, to ask. And I can't do that if I've got aught with my brother and therefore aught with God and I'm not loving God and demonstrating love for each other, because that's the first and the second commandment. And so he'll deal with me. Because he's greater than my heart. And there's a reason why he wants to do that. There is a reason why he wants me to have a soft heart, to understand his ways, to love the brethren as Christ has loved us. He wants that. Because in 1 John 3:22, he says that this act of keeping his commands pleases him. He wants us to keep his commands and do what pleases him. And it does please him, keeping the commands. And so this whole love thing, I do this love thing because of him and because he defined this kind of love by giving his son. And his son defined this kind of love by giving up his life. And not only that, he took care of the needs of the people every day. When he met the people, he fed them, he gave them, he did miracles for them, he touched when other people wouldn't. He loved them in ways that you and I do not naturally do. We don't. And I just was hard on some points because you know what, church? It's easy to say what we're not willing to do. And I'm the other extreme. Not going to say it. Because on the day that I'm called to do it, I don't want to be proven a liar. And I got to tell you something. We all, since we haven't faced the issue, would we lay down our life for our loved one? Since we've not faced it, don't tell me what you would do. Don't tell me. You know why? We fail so often in that middle point of just giving. If I fail in just giving, how am I going to do the extreme? Jesus did the day-to-day. He did the extreme. He set the example for us. He defined what that kind of love looked like. And John said, again, I take you back to the original message. This is love. not think murder or laying down our lives. Let's think somewhere in the middle. The things we face day to day. I'll lay down my love for you, but I want my way on this issue. Is there a conflict there? I think so. If we don't get our way, are we fighting because we're right or because we didn't get our way? And if I'm willing to lay down my life for you, then your way is as good as my way if there's no right way. But that's not the way I am I, Ray? We live in the middle ground, and it's hard. But Christ did it, he defined it, and he called us to it. That must mean there's blessings for doing it. Be blessed by showing Christian and genuine love, not with a clanging lip, but a charity love of doing. Father, I would prefer today to speak this message and never have to consider it again. You and really not care. I would prefer to have my way and not anyone else's way because that's what satisfies me. But you didn't call any of us to live that kind of life. You called us to a selfless, giving, loving life, and you defined it. You demonstrated it, and you fulfilled it. Father, would you help each one of us to hear our lips when they clang and fix it by showing charity. Help us to be sensitive to our own clang.